Well, it's a perfect time to talk about how God complicates our lives. You know, we're studying the Gospel of Luke. He's waving to everybody now. Now he's good. That's awesome. We're in the Gospel of Luke because Luke writes to every person about God. And you need to remember as we're studying this today, and we will be studying it, that Luke was not a first-hand experiencer of, I don't know if that's the right word, he did not experience firsthand the life of Jesus. He got much of his information from Mary, the mother of Jesus, and those who knew Jesus, the apostles, best. And so in his journeys, as we talked about last week with Paul, he did lots of research, and he did all this to impact one man, a guy named Theophilus, because he cared, because he was that kind of person. And we talked last week about how influencing one person is important. We don't know where that will go, but God does. So, as I also shared with you last week, I always look at Scripture, it's just the way I'm built, in the lives of the people, what God is doing in them, their journey, and what he's doing through them. Because these people are like us. They are not people that live on some plateau above us spiritually, and they don't know trouble, they don't know trials, they're just always like this with Jesus. And they kind of walk on the clouds themselves. These are people like us. And Mary journeyed with Jesus, not understanding much of what he was doing while he was doing this, although she had great input. Listen, when you follow Jesus, your life gets complicated. How many know that? Only the youngest believers think that when they follow Jesus, it's a slight uphill and everything's going to be great. Once you start walking with the Lord, you begin to realize you don't know what he's doing. You don't know why he's doing it much of the time. You don't understand. Your life gets complicated. And this is the thing. Mary will tell us in this story, she's blessed. She's blessed. You know when God blesses your life, it's complicated? How many have ever been married? How many want to be married? How many got out of a marriage? How many know that when you're married, that's a good thing? You're getting married, it's a great thing. How many know that when you're married, your life gets more complicated? How many want to have children? How many have had children? Children are wonderful. Children's a great thing. How many know that when you have children, your life gets complicated? How many have gone to school? School's a great thing. It's a blessing to go to school. It's a blessing to learn. How many know that when you go to school, your life gets more complicated? How many have ever got a promotion at work? Life got more complicated. How many change jobs? Your life gets more complicated. Life, no matter where we're at and how we're blessed, it gets more complicated. It's not easy to understand. It's part and parcel of life here, and it's also part and parcel of our life with God, because he's doing something that is much broader, deeper, wider than we can grasp, and we live in the natural. And so Mary, and we've done a lot of, we started a whole Christmas series out of the book of Luke. So we're going to be picking it up today after Jesus was born and see how her life got complicated. It was complicated when the angel appeared to her. She had some amazing highs. And this is the thing with God. You're going to have some amazing highs and you're going to have some devastating lows. You're going to understand things and you're not going to understand things. You're going to have resentments and you're going to have great joy. And Mary and the apostles and all these people written about in Scripture are no different than us. They have to journey with God. Mary knew at a very young age, 16, 17 years old, when she had an angel appear to her. The angel appeared to her and told her amazing things. You're going to have a baby, and this baby will change the world. He will be called the Son of God. He will do amazing things. And then he tells her after he finishes this in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, he tells her this. All these things I'm telling you, and he also told a bunch of stuff to John the Baptist's parents about them having a baby when they were old and way past childbearing years. He says this to him. Every word of God will never fail. What God says he's going to do, he's going to do. Now remember, an angel is speaking this. This is a being who lives in a supernatural dimension. That's this angel's home. He is speaking to someone whose home is in the natural. And so she had questions, how can this be? And he tells her, listen, or he tells us, Lord's word will never fail. I have been up there for a long time. I have seen everything God said up to this point, Mary. I don't know how it's all going to play in the future. Angels don't know how it's all going to play out. They walk by faith too. But he says, from where I'm at, and I was alive during Genesis, during Exodus. I was alive when God made this natural creation. Everything he says will come to pass. So she's listening to these kinds of words, and this is her response to that. At 17 years old, she says in verse 46 of Luke, and the only reason Luke knows this is Mary's telling him because she was the one. Mary responds to this and says this, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. I'm on a high. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. He took notice of this nobody. Of this nobody. And says this, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. He's taken a nothing and he's put me in a place. He was kind of prophesying that all generations will call me blessed. The word you want to think about right this second is blessed is a problem. She has no idea what this entails in her life. She has no idea. You see, you and I are looking at this story from 2,000 years of history. We know how it ends. We know what took place. Mary is living it. And living it is way different than looking back on it. So she is telling him, of course, when she's telling him this story, she has already, Jesus had resurrected. She saw the highlight of her life, and she also experienced a low life seeing her son crucified. And so she had seen a lot of things, but she's referring at this point in time, I'm just overjoyed. And she says this, for the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. It was personal. But he also shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. Hey, that's us. And that word fear has to do with respect. We respect him enough to believe what he says. When I respect God enough to believe what he says, I trust him more than I am fearful of all the other stuff. When God is higher than my stuff, I can walk okay. When my stuff becomes much higher in my mindset than God, I am a mess. I am in a bad place. So she is saying, whoa, this is awesome. And then she goes on to say, Luke takes us, and we're going to jump to chapter 2. And after the birth and all this, after 8 days of giving birth, Mary and Joseph travel the 6 miles from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem to have Jesus dedicated. Why? Because Exodus tells us that, going way back to the time of Moses, that the firstborn son must be dedicated to God at 8 days old. He belongs to God. And so the sign of that dedication is circumcision. So we pick up the story here, and it says, 8 days later, this is after the birth of Jesus, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus. That you also give him the official name that the Jews wrote in their genealogy. The tribe he's from, the parents he's from, because the Jews kept the genealogy going back all the way back to Abraham and Moses. So he kept that genealogy. So they would write that down. And that was the name given him by the angel before he was conceived. So here's what you need to know about this at this point in time. You'd offer your firstborn son dedicated to God, however God wanted to use that child. Now, Jesus didn't need to get circumcised to show he belonged to the Israelites because he needed it. He was God. He did it because that would give him the ability to go into the synagogue. It would give him the ability to fit in the people that God said the Messiah would come from. What you and I can, one of the things we can take away from that is that when God wants to use you to reach particular groups of people, he will oftentimes have to give you commonality with that group. He did it for Jesus to be with the Jews, even though Jesus would minister to all people. But that was the place he had to start. You and I, oftentimes in our blessings that we don't consider to be blessings, are really door openers to minister to people of likeness. So our understanding of blessings can be kind of messed up. Because in the world system, you're blessed when you prosper. You're blessed when your health is great. You're blessed when your relationships rock. We have all these blessings always have to do with some type of prospering because that's the system of the world. The lowly are never considered to be the blessed ones. The troubled are never considered to be the blessed ones. The misfits, the fringe people, the people who live in the margins while everybody else lives in the paragraph of life. They're not considered blessed. But from God's perspective, that's who he often uses. So Jesus was entered in. And then what would take place with the Jews, that 40 days a woman would normally be in seclusion after giving birth. They would stay with the family and the baby, and then they would themselves be required to go to the temple and offer sacrifices, and I'll explain that to you, so they would be purified. So they would be welcomed back into the community. Because it was considered for during the time of a woman's menstrual cycle or the giving of birth and all the blood, it would be considered to make you unclean because your blood, the life is in the blood. And so you would need to be made clean by the blood of something else. And ultimately it would be Jesus, but in those days it was a sacrifice. So let's read that. It tells us in verse 22, then it was time for the purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord, like I shared with you. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons. Normally, Luke's recording this, Mary is telling him the story. Normally, the sacrifice would be a ram or a lamb with a pigeon. Lambs were expensive, and that would be considered a burnt offering. It would be completely devoured by fire, which was a way of sending it to God, and you dedicate again yourself to God. And then they would kill the dove, which represented a sin offering. And the blood of the innocent dove would be sprinkled on Mary in this case. So now she is covered again, not with her blood, but with the blood of someone that, or the dove that took away the sin. Now if you didn't have money, you would bring two doves. You would purchase two doves. So what we learn here is that Mary and Joseph were at the lower end of the economic scale, which makes sense. They had come a long way from Nazareth to settle in Bethlehem. They've been in Bethlehem now 40 days. Their money is running out. He's going to have to start a business because they believed they were going to stay in Bethlehem, that God had moved them there and that was going to be where they were at. So they could only afford pigeons or doves. And so we know that this blessed couple struggled financially. Jesus came into a poor family. Why? To relate to the poor, to relate to the troubled, to relate to us, even though he was God. Then Luke now is going to take us into the temple and tell us what happened from the mouth of Mary. Only Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were involved in this. Nobody else was there. There were no baby Jesus. Why would he do that? Because his buddy Theophilus doesn't know nothing about the Jewish culture. But that guy he's writing this to is a Roman nobleman. His worldview, as Luke would explain to him when they would talk about this, I would imagine, Luke would explain to him how God blessed this young girl who was nobody. That is a mind blower for a Roman. And then you go to the temple and you're this blessed of God. Because a Roman guy would know about the gods. They had tons of gods. They worshiped all kinds of gods. Who you were in society was built the same way our system works. Power, prestige, and money. And so this stuff is like information to a guy who wouldn't have any idea, like most of us wouldn't have any idea. And he's explaining it to him, and this is going to make Theophilus scratch his head like, wow, the way I think about God is not the way these guys do it. That's a trip. So Mary goes on to tell Luke what happened in verse 25. While they're in the temple, she goes, listen, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, get the picture. Luke's hearing this story. He's taking notes from Mary. And, is a guy named Simeon? Because he's a compassionate dude. He likes to know the details. He's a detail guy. And the Holy Spirit, Mary tells him, was upon him. And had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So he'd normally go to the temple. But on this particular day, this guy felt a real push to get to the temple. And he's old now. He's been coming to the temple for years. I don't know about you guys, but God likes to use old people. Because some of us in here always think we're too old. Too old for this. I'm too old for that. Why is God taking so long for this? And he's got no problem with it. He doesn't go, ooh, you're 50. I better get on my game and help this person out. Ooh, you're 45. You need to be moving up the economic ladder. My fault. Busy. You know, we tend to think all kinds of different thoughts with God. And so this guy, Simeon, had been praying for the Messiah. Why? They've been under the oppression of the Romans. And before the Romans, they were under the oppression of the Greeks. And before the Greeks, they were under pressure of the Medo-Persians, the Iranians, or in our world, the Iranians. Before them, they were under the Babylonians. And before them, they had a little break, and then they were under the Egyptians. All these people know is oppression. When is the Messiah gonna come and help us? We're beat down all the time by the man. When is it gonna get better? Now, we would never have those thoughts in our generation. But I'll tell you this, every generation is, our hope is the Messiah to come the second time and help us out. Their hope was the Messiah would come the first time, and this guy had dedicated his life to God, and the Spirit told him, you won't die, buddy. till you meet the Messiah. And so he's there at the temple, sees this. And then normally what they would do with the firstborn is they would lift the baby up. And he sees this baby, and all of a sudden, he snaps to that this is it. And it says there, that day, verse 27, that day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, most likely he lifted the child up and prayed over the child. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. That right there is, in a nutshell, Luke's gospel. He was a Gentile writer. He was concerned about the God for all people. Not just the up and outers, the down and outers too. Everybody, not just the Jews. So Theophilus, reading this, would realize, oh, that includes me. So he says in verse 32, he is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. He's going to do it all. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Remember, Joseph had seen an angel in a dream. Mary had actually talked to an angel. Joseph was told to stay with. They have seen high points of God. They have seen, Joseph was in a low point. They had seen God move, and now they're amazed at what this stranger is saying about the baby. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother. Why? Because Joseph was going to die. Joseph died before Jesus ever got into his ministry. So he's praying, he's prophesying that this is the one, and then he looks at Mary. And he sees something. God gives him a download on this woman. And he says to the baby's mother, this child, your baby, is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many people will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your very soul. That's not good news. He says, your boy, although he's from God, he will cause the system, those in the religious, the political, the social system, the powerful, he will cause a bunch of them to come down. And it will cause them to become his enemy. And on the other hand, he will take those who never belonged, all the misfits, all the people, the troubled, and he will bring them up. Then he looks at her and says, and your heart will be pierced. Your soul, he says, the deepest part of being a mom will be hammered. Scripture tells us she took all this in and they were amazed. As we read farther, we'll see that she stores these things because she doesn't understand. How does this all work? Just like you and I don't understand how this all works. And so, we're told this in the next part. In verse 39, we're told, when Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their home of Nazareth. There the child grew up healthy and strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. But what Luke doesn't say, he doesn't say anything about the Magi. He doesn't say anything about Herod coming to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem because he's afraid there's a ruler going to come up. Why wouldn't Luke write that story? Matthew writes it. Why wouldn't Luke write it? Why did he skip that? Here's what I think, and take it for what that's worth, is that Theophilus was a Roman nobleman. If he would have got this information about his own government and understand, because, you know, none of this happened until Jesus was 2 years old. So So Jesus lived in Bethlehem for two more years. Then he had to flee to Egypt to save his life. Then he moves to Nazareth. Luke skips all that part. Why? Because you don't, just because you have information, it's not necessarily the time to give it to somebody. If he would have given that kind of information to Theophilus, who lives in that system, receives his livelihood from that system, and understand, it might have thrown him off. It might have messed with his head. And there's a time to mess with someone's head, but there's another time to know what people can eat when they can eat it. Just because you have all the pearls, especially you people that have little children, just because you know so much more than them, you don't give them everything. You don't tell them everything there is to know about life. I hate school. Come here. You're going to spend the next 40 years in a job you hate. Get used to this. It only goes downhill. You know, it's not necessarily true, but you don't spill everything you got. You guys understand that? So Luke, in his writing, jumps ahead to say, hey, for the next number of years, Jesus grew up normally. He had wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and apply it appropriately. Knowledge doesn't change people. Wisdom changes people. Doing something that you know to do, that's what will change you. And putting it into practice is what changes you. And it says, and Jesus was able, even at a young age, to get information and apply it well. And he also grew up physically strong. His dad was a carpenter. And he also grew up healthy. He was a normal kid, but he had a sense of wisdom. And it's one of the things the Holy Spirit puts on people. As you walk with the Lord, you get wise. So, we pick up the first piercing of her heart. And she tells Luke this story. It must have been embarrassing for her to tell a story of her losing her boy for 5 days, her 12-year-old kid. Can you imagine how gnarly that is? You lose where your kid is at 12 years old. You can't find him for 5 days. Her heart was pierced. Her fear must have been overwhelming. She's raising this supposed great kid. And, you know, what happened? So we pick it up in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Big pierce. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Passover, three times a year in three different festivals, the Jewish men had to go to Jerusalem. It was like the law. I mean, you had to have a great excuse not to go. And if you could afford it, you would bring the family. And it would kind of be a vacation and a celebration, a religious celebration. Well, for these guys, it was their practice to go and take the family on Passover. That was when they sacrificed the lamb for the sins of the people, for everyone. Once a year, they would sacrifice a lamb for the sin of everyone. Every day, they sacrificed lambs in the morning and the night for sins. And that was usually on an individual, much more individual basis. People would provide that. But once a year, they did it for everybody. So when his family would go there. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. So, we know, according to what we know, is that it was about 5 days. So after the festival, which is about a week-long festival, Mary and Joseph headed out with the caravan. Why? Because from Jerusalem to Nazareth or any place, there were bandits. There were long stretches of road that there was no police presence. And bandits ran those things. So your safety was in numbers. So you would travel in packs, in groups. So they probably hooked up with a bunch of families that were going from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the festival. And then they all hooked up again to go back. So they're up there and they're traveling a whole day. And when it came dinner time, Joseph, because Joseph always gets the blame, where's Jesus? Mary, you have Jesus. Well, then they start looking in the caravan for where it is. And then it's like, oh my God, he's not with us. He's not with us. That's an embarrassing thing if you're a parent to lose your kid. How many know that? How many know that her heart would have been racing? How many know that it would be interesting to hear her in Joseph's conversation? Maybe they prayed together in the midst of it, but they were tripping. So what do they do? Most likely in the morning, because it's not safe to travel at night and they're going to be by themselves, they head back to Jerusalem to look for him. He's not with us here. He's got to be there. God, please let him be there. And then they search for 3 days in Jerusalem till they finally find him. And we pick up the story. Now remember, Mary is telling Luke this story. So when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, so we're in the 3 days they're searching in Jerusalem. 5 days now, they are tripping heavy. Her heart's pierced. Where is her baby boy? What happened to him? 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Imagine if they were talking, these religious leaders, about Moses and the burning bush. And Jesus is listening. I was there. I'm the guy. He might not have said that, but he understood things these guys didn't understand. If they were talking about Genesis and Adam and Eve and walked with them every day. It was usually cool in the evening when I walked with him. He knew stuff at that young age. I don't know how much he knew, but he was amazing them in asking them questions about what do you think it meant when this happened? What do you think it meant with this going on? What was your perspective? Because some of the teachers of the law did not even believe in the devil. And yet Jesus will tell his disciples later on in his ministry, I saw him fall from heaven. Jesus will tell his disciples on the night before he's crucified, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare you a room. If it wasn't true, I'd have told you. There are other places in Scripture that says when he was talking to the religious leaders, the people were amazed because he talked like one who had authority. You know, you can tell when someone has authority, it's because they've experientially lived it. That's why it's so important to have people in our lives that have experienced what we've experienced so that they can navigate, because there is something that takes place in that. That's why recovery people are benefited from other recovery people. That's why divorce recovery is important. That's why grief shares are important. That's why sharing our lives with each other, we will find out we have far more commonality than we have differences. We will understand things and we get to help one another. So Jesus, in talking to these people, these religious people, were amazing them with his knowledge and his understanding, so much so that the whole place started to have people filtering over to see all these 50-year-old men, 40-year-old men, discussing as equals with a 12-year-old. When does that ever happen? How many of you, when you were younger and people, the older people would get together and you'd just be wondering, why do they like to sit around and talk? Let's get out of here and do something. That's what the boys tell us now. Why do you guys like to talk so much? You're killing us in here. And so Jesus was right in the mix of it. So what's mom and dad do? His parents did, verse 48, didn't know what to think. They couldn't wrap their heads around. They didn't understand. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to him, to us? Isn't it awesome when the parents blame the kids for the parents' mess up? I would never do that personally. Your father and I have been frantic. Frantic does not begin to describe the turmoil they were in. Searching for you everywhere. Here's his answer. But why'd you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? I wish I would have used that when I got in trouble. Why are you yelling at me? Don't you know I need to be about my business? When you're 11 years, well, some of us have 11 and 12 year olds that tell us those things. I once told my mom that she was getting after me for something, and I just told her, I didn't ask to be born. Yeah. Have you ever used that one? That doesn't work at all. I do not recommend that because my dad set me straight on that one. Anyhow, but, and this is what, he says this to them, but they didn't understand what he meant. They didn't get it. Her heart's pierced. The explanation baffles them. They don't know what to do with it. It says this, then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. He stayed till he was 30 years old with them. And being the oldest, he would be responsible to take on the business. And so he was probably a really good carpenter. And it was probably one of his gifts. And that's why he told his disciples the night before he died, in my father's house there are many rooms. I go to prepare you a place. I'm going to handcraft it myself. That's why in Ephesians we're told that we are God's handiwork. His poema, his masterpieces. You're a masterpiece of God. I don't know if you've never been told that, but you are. Not because Joe says it, because God says it. The word says it. It says, then he and his mother stored all these things in her heart. She doesn't understand. All of us in our journey don't. It's complicated. It's complicated for Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. So from the time he's 12, he's continuing to grow. And in stature, he's becoming a man. And in favor with God and all the people. I want to take you to another piercing that took place in her heart. After Jesus was 30 years old and he goes and gets baptized in the Jordan by John, he spends some time in Galilee and starts preaching. And all these people start to follow him. Then he goes back home to Nazareth. And we pick up the story here in Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. This is what he always did. From the time he was a little kid, he'd go to synagogue. So the people knew him. His mom was probably there. Although the women had to sit in one section, the men in another. His mom was probably there. His family was probably there. And on this particular day, he goes in. And he picks up the scripture. We'll look at that part of what he reads in Isaiah when we get to it in 4. But the point being, he's in there and he's preaching and he's reading. And when he's done, he offends people. Tells us in verse 28 of that same chapter, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, which means they basically pushed him, punched him, and kicked him to the edge of town, which Nazareth is on a cliff. And it says, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. His mom's watching this. They're going to kill my son. Her heart's pierced again. We didn't start off this ministry with a bang. How's he supposed to be in charge? How does this work? She was scared to death for his life. And what was the ramification after that for Mary, who would live in Nazareth? Because Jesus left Nazareth. He said, you can't do much healing in your hometown. He left, and she had to live there. Now she's the mother of the wacko. The mother of the nutcase. The mother of the problem child. And now his brothers are dealing with this. And the family. How does that work? According to God, because we know the end of the story, when Mary was living it, she didn't know how this was going to roll. He was confused. We, looking 2,000 years back, go, oh, it's right a long time. He has to have enemies. They have to kill him. He has to have that. Then he's going to resurrect. He has to, oh, yeah. Yeah, well, I see what was going on. Yeah, it's one thing to see what was going on from the rearview mirror. It's another thing to be driving and go, what the heck? Okay. So, about a year after this event. And see, we all don't understand. And it comes even when you're little. Therese told me the other day about our Aaron. He's in kindergarten. And they have this thing at their school for 1 week. Every kid gets 1 week. And they make posters with pictures. And when Teresa's making all these posters with pictures. And you write all the kid's qualities and what he's good at. And we wrote a little piece of paragraph about how awesome he is and all this stuff. And then you come and have lunch with him in the class. So Therese, I couldn't come. I was working. But Therese went with our daughter, Sarah, Bridget, and her husband, Trevor. And they have this great time. And then afterwards, Therese overhears Aaron say to this little girl that comes over to him and goes, who are those people? I think it was a girl. Was it a little girl? Yeah. Comes over to him and says, who are those people? And he pointed to Bridget and Trevor and goes, that's my mom and dad. And that's my grandma. And why? Because even at that little age, you don't want to be different than people. You don't want to stand out as you're the misfit. You're the one. And we cover ourselves because we don't understand. We don't know. So it starts, I don't know where it all comes from, but it starts even when you're little to start playing games with that. And then so we all struggle with being real because we're fearful. And then God comes into the picture, like he's going to have to wrestle with, why would God allow this to take place in his life? Why would God make him, you know, why? He's going to wrestle with the same things, not necessarily the same thing, but same type of issues. Chris and I were at lunch the other day with Pastor Brian, and we were talking, and it's like, man, everybody walks with a limp. Everybody's got stuff. And you know what? Sometimes the only thing we can do for them is say, hey, you could get a thicker heel. That might help you walk without that limp, because we can't fix it. We can't fix everything. And so that causes in us questions to God, because we don't live in the supernatural. We are not the angel Gabriel who can say, hey, with confidence, I live in that realm. And I'll tell you this, everything God said would take place, it takes place. He said he'll work it all out for good. He does. We live in the natural with glimpses of the supernatural and believe in the supernatural. And believe in this, God came down and Jesus lived with us and put on this flesh. And he experienced the same things we did, but he's got a plan in it all. And it's going to be good. So what do? We learn how to handle the limp as best we can. And Mary was in the same boat. She didn't understand why now her son's almost a fugitive in his own town. He'll never be accepted there. And now he's out there. And he's got enemies. So about a year and a half later or so, it tells us this in Mark. So we jump ahead. And this is Mary and the family's mentality toward Jesus. It says, and this is in Capernaum. This is where Peter lived. He now had his apostles. One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again, all the misfits. Soon his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. And when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. When word of what was going on over there in Galilee got back to his family, and now they're hearing the religious leaders hate this guy. It ain't just the people in Nazareth. They hate this guy, and all the lowlifes love him. It's like he's doing it all wrong. The dude's insane. He's delusional. Let's go get him. They went. This is Mary, the one the angel appeared to, the one Simeon told her about her boy, the one all these things. That's all good and great. What are you doing for me now? So what takes place? Well, in verse 31 in Mark, we hear this story. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers came to see him. They made the track. This was their mentality. We're going to forcefully take him and bring him back to Nazareth and just stay in the carpentry shop. You're killing everybody with what you're doing. You're ruining our name. You're messing up the program. The Pharisees are supposed to dig you. So it was that they stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with him. Clever. Tells his brothers, you got the rope, right? You got everything? Yeah. Hey, can you go tell Jesus to come here for a sec? Mom wants to talk to him. They were going to grab him and take him away. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. And there was a crowd sitting around Jesus. And someone said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He rebuked them. I thought when I rebuked you when I was 12, it would take hold. Apparently, you're slow on the uptake, Mayor, Mom. I added that part. It's probably not in here. Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mother, brothers, and sisters. These are the ones that are my family. He said, my family is much broader. My family. The lowlifes, the misfits, the troubled, the ones that can't get their act together. These are the ones I call. And I consider them family. And John, the Apostle John, who was there, in 1 John 4:15, he says this. Well, what's a family member of Jesus look like? He says this. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God, their family. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. When I don't know anything, when I can't figure out anything, what keeps us okay is to put our trust that he does love me and he's got something working that I just can't see. What did Jesus say about his own life when all this turmoil was going on? You know, Jesus, his family was all tripping. Jesus didn't trip at all. He didn't trip about that. He didn't trip that these guys didn't like him. He had a job to do. And then scripture tells us this in 1 John, same John writing, he says, so how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and this is what we are. All those who believe are called the children of God. We're family members. That's how Jesus determined who was the family. And then he goes on to say this, John, but the people who belong to this world, those people in that system that's out there, they don't know who God's children are because they don't know him. They're living their own world. God, they're not part of it. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We do not understand. John is telling us this, what it's all going to culminate in our lives. And then we're going to see Jesus and see how he really is, he goes on to say. He says, listen, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Someday, see, Mary and his brothers were in the same boat we're in. They saw Jesus, but they didn't understand all that Jesus was about. And John writes, we're not only going to not understand what all Jesus is about, we're not going to understand what we're all about until we meet the Lord And then it becomes clear. Then we will see what we don't see. Why? We will be connected to the supernatural. We will see history, actually the players in it. We'll see our loved ones. We'll see what we don't see now. And we'll understand it. So what do we take away from here? There's three things I want you to take away really quickly. One is this. God has always been comfortable making us uncomfortable. He's got no issue with it. We got big issues with it. He has no issue with us being in an uncomfortable place with him and stuff and everything else. He's good with it. Secondly, and I've already shared this one with you, when God blesses your life, it becomes more complicated. Mary's life was blessed. In fact, she said, I'll be called blessed for every generation. I am blessed. Well, when we see her life played out, as Luke has shared with us, it's very complicated. She struggles to understand. Her heart is being pierced, and she doesn't even know the degree of the piercing yet. It gets worse. And it really bottoms out when she sees her son murdered. But it also, when she sees her son resurrected. Can't get higher than that. That's the best. So, and the third one is this. Don't be obsessed with people who oppose you. Do not be obsessed with those who oppose you. We are to be obsessed with Jesus. If we are following him, we are called by him, he will handle those who oppose us. His plans, just like the angel Gabriel said, will take place in his ways and in his time, and that you and I are not the ones that get to direct that. But rather, we get to participate in it. You're participating in God's plan for your life and his plan for what's going on in our generation. You're a participant. Participate well. Play well in the sandbox. Right? So what's the first one we need to remember when we leave here? God's comfortable making you uncomfortable. Two, when God blesses your life, it becomes complicated. And three, don't obsess with people, places, and things. Obsess with Jesus. Amen? All right, can we stand? I'm going to read those three to you again, one at a time. And if you agree, say, amen, Lord. Okay? First one, God has always been comfortable with making you uncomfortable. Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Who didn't say that? Secondly, when God blesses your life, and he does bless it, your life will become more complicated. We know that. We need to just realize it. We need to have wisdom. And the third one, we will not be obsessed with those who oppose us. We will be obsessed with the Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.